And this morning, we are here to honor our pastor and his family. And in the process of doing this whole program, we have been encouraged to send cards and letters and donations, love donations to our pastoral staff. Those will be distributed next week. The problem with being third in line is all the really neat stuff has already been used, the good words. And so John and I struggle with what in the world are we going to say about this guy? And so we came up with the idea of having a humorous presentation. And we thought, well, maybe he'll sing for us. As you saw, but he didn't like that idea at all. And then we said, well, he was a great athlete at Anderson University, and maybe we can get him to shoot some baskets to show him skills there. And he balked at that idea as well. So we then said, well, this is not as hard as we're making it. Let's just tell about Pastor. Pastor has been married to Carol for 42 years. Kind of neat. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about when I say he's got three great kids that are all Christian kids. That's unheard of. That's a lifetime desire. He's been known to not preach a bad sermon. That's kind of neat. So he feeds us well. I don't know if y'all know this, but he's on the board of directors at Anderson University. And you know, it's kind of interesting. I went there too, and they've never asked me to be on that board. And I'm saying, what in the world does he have that I don't have? I'm a little fatter than he is. I mean, I don't know. I didn't play athletics either. The thing that I think is probably the most outstanding administrative skill that he has is building a team of worship leaders. He has, over the years, proven and shown us how he can bring somebody in we know nothing about, maybe Jeff's one of those, that we learn to love, and our families are enriched by their presence, and he just has a unique way of choosing the right people that God sends us. And for that reason, God blesses each one of our homes, and we really appreciate that. The interesting part of this family standing here is that they're consistent, they've been here a long time, and there's no surprises, we just get blessed. And at the end of every sermon, there's a thing called a blessing. It's kind of like a benediction. I look forward to that, by the way. I really do. I've said that to you before. And if I don't get it, I feel kind of vulnerable. It gives me a kind of a suit of armor to protect myself the following week. So this is our pastor and his family for the October Pastor Appreciation. In addition to the cards and letters that you all have sent in, we will also provide a way for him to, and his family, to have a family portrait in their home.
Thanks, Jerry. Appreciate it. I want to introduce to you Reverend Jeff Birch. Jeff, would you come up and join me? We brought Jeff in about a month ago to talk with the staff and the Board of Elders, and we brought him back this weekend to share a little bit with us as a congregation. There's always a little bit of a dilemma as to how we present someone who is a potential candidate for an associate position. And so one of the things we thought we would do this morning to get everybody a chance to get to know him is a couple of things. Number one, out in the narthex after the service is over today, there is this information with his family picture and some information about who he is and what he has done in the past. There, his resume is on the board. After the service is over this morning, Jeff and I and Miranda, his wife, sitting over here to my left, will be back in the gym to talk to you and answer any questions. And the third thing is we want to just kind of interview Jeff today so that you would get an idea of some of the information that we have been given as a staff and as a board of elders and get you to know him a little bit. And so, Jeff, I want to just ask you a few questions. And the first is just tell me a little bit about your family, and you might want to introduce your wife for us.
All right, I'll do that. Over to my left is Miranda, and we've been married for almost 10 years. So.
Yeah.
We do have three kids, and they came to the first service, and they do like Pastor Bates, but they
not
weren't going to stick around for the
yeah.
second service. So. I grew up in a Christian home. If you've been in this church a long time, you might know that my father used to be the senior pastor here. And so Clearwater area was home for me until I was 13, and then at that time he went on and took a church in Lexington, Kentucky. So I attended church there until I went off to college, attended Anderson University, and I graduated from there. And after graduating, I went back home, and that's where I met my wife, and I've been working there ever since.
Okay. Jeff, tell us a little bit about your spiritual journey, about your pathway of faith and how it got started and how you've come to this point in your life.
You know, I was so blessed by seeing all the kids that got baptized this morning because it reminded me of my faith story. I grew up in the church from the very beginning, and I came to ask Jesus into my heart when I was 6. When I was 7, I got baptized, and when I was 14, I was attending church camp, summer camp, and it was at that time where I rededicated my life to Christ. And because I started to figure out, okay, this has to be my faith. It can't be my parents' faith. And so I started to internalize that, personalize it, and make my relationship with Christ a priority. And, you know, for me, my parents, my grandparents, they set such a solid foundation for me. So as I continue on with my adult years, I really have relied so heavily on them and what they've taught me from such an early age.
Okay. Well, Jeff, you said you went to Anderson University, and I think you majored in business, if I remember. And how did you wind up in the ministry? I mean, what happened? Did you feel a call to the ministry, or tell us about that journey?
Yeah, I did. I majored in business in college. I grew up in the church and saw my father. He's a senior pastor, and I had a great experience growing up as a preacher's kid. I never really felt the call into ministry, and so I majored in business at Anderson. And after graduating from there, I took a job with State Farm, and about a year into it, I figured out that that was not really where God wanted me to be. I remember I took a missions trip to Honduras, and it was during that week that God began to really speak into my life and reveal his plans of me getting involved in ministry. And so I came back home, and I decided I'm just going to get plugged into different areas in the church and see what God has in store. Well, the opportunity arose for me to start working with the youth group at our church. I was able to intern under Pastor Howard McGill there. And so at that time, I quit my job with State Farm, and I was doing the intern work with the youth, and I also began attending Asbury Seminary. And I ended up graduating from there with a degree in Master's of Christian Education.
Great. You know, each one of us on staff here probably has a passion or something that we really enjoy and love to do. Pastor Chip obviously loves the youth, and Lisa was so involved with the kids, and Sean in the music industry. What is it that gets you up in the morning, and what is it that is your real passion and your real deep desire, and you say, this is really something that I have a great deal of urgency and passion about? What's your passion?
That's such a great question. And for me, ministry is all about being relational. And so having opportunities to create environments, whether it's you know, a small group setting or a some sort of adult education class that create these environments where people can grow in their relationship with other people and also grow in their faith. That gets me excited. It gets me excited to see people learning to do life together, learning to grow in their relationship with those around them and growing and supporting each other so they can grow in their relationship with Christ.
Okay. Tell us a little bit about what you have been doing. I think you were started on 2003, if I'm correct, at Eastland. What have you been doing over the last 7 years as an associate there at Eastland?
Had a very unique role there. I was working as the sports outreach pastor, and so that allowed me to organize a lot of our outreach ministries. We did upward basketball cheerleading at the church. We also helped organize a lot of our adult sports programming, all in efforts of what I was talking about earlier, just creating these relationships where we can invest in the lives of people. You have common interests and hopefully start to get people plugged into the church through some of these side door ministries. And so I was very involved in that. And also in this last year, I had the opportunity to really get our small group, our Christian education side of things going. And that's been a real joy and blessing.
Tell us a little bit about what you're doing with the small group and the growth group things that we've talked about before.
We have a small group ministry. In the fall, we launched, I believe, is around 13 small groups. And in each of these small groups, what they do is they get together on a regular basis. Most of them meet weekly. And during those times, they just fellowship together. They do different curriculum, different study of God's Word. And then they're also committed to taking part in a service project, because we realize that it can't just be all head knowledge. They have to begin to apply that. And so going out and serving has been a great opportunity. It's really been a bonding experience for the people in these small groups. It's been a great thing, just seeing people grow in their relationship with each other, grow in their relationship with God. And on our Sunday morning classes, we call them growth groups. And these are more elective-style classes. And so each semester, we launch three new classes. We have multiple teachers that help lead that. It's just been a great way to get new people plugged in, develop new relationships. They're learning, but they're also applying what they're learning through, once again, serving. And so we're trying to capture the whole gamut of not just knowledge to have it, but also be able to apply that and grow their faith because of it.
Now, I know that you're majoring in Christian education. That's been your main emphasis at Eastland, but have you done any preaching at all there at Eastland?
Yeah, for these last several years, I've been the main fill-in pastor when the senior pastor was out, and this past Sunday, actually, I filled in. So
okay.
I've had probably anywhere from 4 to 8 opportunities a year to share.
Okay, great. You know, Jeff, one of the things that we are looking for in a pastor of adult ministries is assimilation. We have a lot of people, obviously, that call this church home, and we want to try to make each one of those individuals find a niche, find a place where they can fit in, where they can get to know other people and join together and connect with each other in certain ways. We haven't always been highly successful in that, and we're looking for somebody to try to help us do that. Is there some things you could say to us about how do you help people connect with one another and in the church environment?
You know, I really believe that people, we all want more than just to merely show up on a Sunday morning and sit in a pew and then right afterwards leave and that be the end of it. I mean, God has designed us to be in relationship with one another, and connecting can take on a lot of different forms, but at its very core, it's about finding areas of common interest, finding ways in which people can be a part of something that they enjoy together. I know back in Lexington, we launched our small group ministry back in September. And we were having an influx of young 20-something couples that were coming to the church, but they weren't really connected beyond just the morning worship service. And so we began something unique. It was a co-ed wiffle ball league.
That's unique.
Yeah, co-ed wiffle ball. I don't know if we have any wiffle ball players here. But we had six teams in the league, and a lot of our young couples got plugged into that. They were on a team together, and that was when they started to really just have fun, socialize, get to know each other a little bit. And from that, they then discovered that they had a passion for watching Monday Night Football, so they would start inviting each other over to their homes and watching these games and just having a lot of fun. And as a result of that, when we launched our small group ministry, they already had these relationships that they were forming and developing. And so they said, you know what, let's get and be a part of a small group together. And so just seeing that cycle of events there just reminded me of how relationships are so important, because they would have never made that first step to get involved in a small group if they weren't developing these relationships. Because people, if they've never experienced a small group, they may not be attracted to just because it's a certain topic or a certain book that's being studied. What's going to be attracted to them is if, hey, there's other people that I know in this church, there's other people that I have a relationship with that I want to get to know better, that I want to hang out with on a regular basis. And so, yeah, this would just give me an excuse to do that. And so it's been fun to watch. But connecting is all about just trying to find ways to develop these kind of unique relationships with each other.
Thanks, Jeff. Jeff, we could talk for quite a long time, but I just wanted to kind of give you an overview, a little bit of a glimpse of who Jeff is. And after the service is over this morning, if you'd like to talk with him, he'd be more than happy to share with you, and we're going to have him, for sake of congestion sake, we're going to have him go back to the gym. So if you'd like to go back to the gym to say hi to him and talk to him or ask him anything, feel free to do so. So, Jeff, thanks for being with us, and I appreciate your interviewing this morning. Thanks, Jeff. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Have you ever prayed for somebody? I hope that you have at some point in your life. Now, the second question I would ask you is, what did you pray for them about? Each week in our bulletin, we have individuals who are listed that have physical needs. And we ask you to pray for them in your own personal times or in whatever way that you deem necessary. And that's an important part of ministry, is to pray for other individuals and for their physical needs. There's times when we might pray for individuals who maybe are taking a trip somewhere, and we want to say, I want to pray for them to have a safe trip, or maybe they're in a job interview, and I want to pray that they'll have a successful. And those are all wonderful things to pray for, and those are great. Have you ever prayed for somebody's spiritual condition? Have you ever prayed that someone would have the veil lifted and they would see the glory of God and who He is? The Apostle Paul was an itinerant evangelist, and he would go around to his known world at that time, which is primarily in the Middle East, Mediterranean area. And he would start congregations of God's church. And as he started them, he would gather some leaders with him. And then he would kind of turn over the reins to them. And he would go on to the next town. And whether it was Philippi or Colossae or Corinth or wherever he was, he wasn't an individual that would stay in one place for a long period of time. But he never forgot the individuals that he had helped begin their process of this faith development. He continued to reach out to them and to encourage them, and he wrote letters to them, some of which we have as the scriptures which are given to us today. But he prayed for them. And in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9 and verse through verse 15, I want you to follow along with me. This is Paul's prayer for the people that he loved at Colossae, or the book of Colossians. And you know, as I was reading through this prayer in preparation this week, I thought, man, I would absolutely love for somebody to pray this prayer for me. And I would say to you, as you read through this, today, tomorrow, next week, whenever you think about it, when someone comes to your mind and you say, I would like to pray this prayer for them, you can just put their name in there, even as Paul is talking about the church at Colossae. Let's read what he says, and this is how he prayed for them. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? What's he praying about? We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the crux of what he's praying for. Now he expands it. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In my understanding of reading the scriptures, Christianity is about more than just a one-time decision, although that's important. Christianity, he enfolds into three different sections here, and he says all of these work together. One of those sections is the head. One of those sections is your heart, and one of those sections is your hands when you reach out. He begins at verse 9 by saying, let's talk about the head. Let's talk about your, quote, mind. Let's talk about your knowledge, what you have an understanding of. And in verse 9 it says, asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual understanding. Wouldn't that a great prayer to pray for someone? You know, I pray, Alice, that you would just have the veil opened up for you and you might see exactly what God's will is for your life and you might have spiritual understanding of who he is. As many of you in your chosen professions do, there are several periodicals that one can subscribe to as a pastor or a minister. And in doing so, as we look through there, we begin to see trends in ministry. And one of the trends that we're seeing is very encouraging. And it's called missional. You might have heard that word or not. But it's this concept, and it's being led by mostly the 20s and 30s group, where they're saying, we don't want to just come to church. We want to take the church with us and go out and be the body of Christ in our community. And we want to minister to all different kinds of people, even one-on-one setting. And I think that's a wonderful, absolutely wonderful expression of God and his faith. And I commend that. But in those same kind of articles, there is also a caution that is being raised, and that is this. In that same generic understanding of that mindset, there is this concept of doctrine doesn't matter. We don't need to know. We're not interested in reading the Bible. We're interested in reaching out to people. Now, certainly reaching out to people is super important. But the Word says, I pray that you might have knowledge of God's will. How do you get knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding? He begins by saying it's important what you know. It's important what you understand about God and his Word. You know, it's amazing that in a time when I think that this is probably the zenith of spiritual inquiry and not just Christian inquiry, spiritual inquiry is at an all-time high. Biblical literacy is at an all-time low. And when I read these same articles in these magazines and periodicals, there's one thing that keeps jumping out at me that makes me hard. It just makes me sorrowful. We don't know the Bible anymore. Now, I'm not specifically saying you, of course, but as a general population, our understanding of God's will and God's Word, our spiritual understanding is decreasing. In one of the surveys that I read recently, it said that only 19% of people believe that salvation comes through faith. They believe it comes through good works. It becomes through doing a good person. Certainly being a good person is important. But we in the evangelical faith recognize and understand that faith is an important part of that. In that same survey, 45% of the people couldn't name the four Gospels. 45%. 55% of the people thought that the golden rule was one of the Ten Commandments. Now, that's kind of embarrassing to me as a Christian in America. When we have the availability of so many different resources, so many different understandings of God's Word, and yet we are biblically illiterate. And I'm not saying you individually. But what we believe is important. What do you believe about Christ? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about forgiveness, about salvation, about grace? Those are important issues, and we have to have a good grasp and a good understanding of those. And so I would pray for you as individuals that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will, and that you would have spiritual understanding as to what happens in the Christian faith. You know, it's always exciting to see kids baptized and young adults and older adults and whomever is baptized. But one of the reasons that we exist as a congregation, and one of the reasons we're putting this emphasis on this new facility is what Rick has shared with you this morning. We try to teach children at a very young age some of the simple stories of Scripture. We know their understanding is not high and great, but we try to teach them this basic principle. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. He wants you to live in this way. And we begin to teach those things even when they're just little toddlers. And as they grow into our elementary school, when Lisa was alive, she and I sat down over a period of some months and we put together a curriculum and said, if someone comes to our congregation and they go through and they become a first grader, these are the basics of the things we think they should know. If they get to be a third grader, these are some things they should know. And I appreciate Lisa's doing that, and she did the majority of the work on it, because we're saying we want to give these kids a basis for faith. And then when they get into CHIPS programming and into the youth, we begin to expand that a little bit and say, okay, how does that work? What are the questions you have? How does that deal with life? And then as we get to adults, we should be continuing to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the faith of God's Word. It bothers me that we have not had a greater passion for the Word of God and to know it and to know what it means in our life. Now, in verse 10, so he says, I pray, first of all, that you have some head knowledge, that you would know the Scriptures, that you would know what the will of God is. And then in verse 10, he says this. Why does he want us to have that head knowledge? And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please Him in every way. How do we do that? Bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. There has to come a point in our life where we make a commitment to Christ. In verses 12 and 13, He changes the tense. He changes the tense from present tense to past tense. And he says, after we have this head knowledge, after we come to an understanding of God and who He is and what He asks of us, this is what he says, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father, notice the tense changes, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of His Son whom He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is a change that must happen in our life. Those individuals who were baptized, and Tori shared it in her testimony this morning, there comes a time in our life where after receiving this knowledge, we have to say, what are we going to do with it? What kind of a decision are we going to make? Are we going to make a decision to follow Christ? Or are we going to make a decision to follow ourselves? Do you want a personal relationship with Jesus, or do you want to just know about Jesus? And that becomes now not just a matter of the head, but a matter of the heart, a matter of commitment. We call this thing different things, salvation, being born again, becoming a Christian, coming to know Christ. That's the all-encompassing cocoon around which this kernel happens. But the happening is this. I make a commitment of my life that I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I recognize that I have sinned and fallen short of what God's expectations are for me. And I want to change that. I'm sorry for those sins. And God, will you forgive me? And when we say that, He always says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is a matter of a willful decision of the heart. And when that happens to us, these verses say, He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of this world to His kingdom, from the kingdom of the earthly to the kingdom of his Son. And that transformation process continues all the rest of our life. And now, he says, if you have the head knowledge and you have a commitment of your heart and your will that I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what do you do with that? And I read verse 10 too early. I don't know whether you recognize that or not, so I got to back up and read it again. And verse 10 says, bearing good fruit in every good work. He says, in everything you do, I want you to show forth Jesus. That's our hands. It's the way we talk. It's the way we act. It's the way we treat our families. It's the way we treat the homeless. It's the way we reach out to unwed mothers. It's what we do with a shoebox that we're going to send to people that we don't even know. Because after we come into a personal relationship with Jesus, he says, I want you to live a life worthy of the Lord. I want you to please him in everything you do, whether it's going to the penitentiary and being there for a weekend, or whether it's taking care of a baby back in the nursery area. Whatever you do, I want you to do it with the joy of Christ. Paul is saying to us, I don't want you just to come to a knowledge of Christ and say, okay, I got it. We don't want you to have an A in theology and an F in life skills. We want you to take those understanding of who Christ is and share it with the community of faith. In the 1700s, there was a man by the name of Antonius Stradivari. And Sean probably knows this because he's the violinist. Did you guys know that Sean is a violinist? He doesn't play for us very often, but he's a master violinist. And so Antonio Stradivari was a craftsman. And at that time, the Amati family, A-M-A-T-I, the Amati family kind of had a corner on the violin market. And they produced the finest violins in the world. They were the most renowned, the most sought after. But Antonio Stradivari had an idea. And he said, I don't think that this is going to last, because Amati made violins that were for use in home settings or in small groups. And Stradivari said, I believe that the future is not going to be in small groups. It's going to be in concert halls. It's going to be in big facilities. And therefore, we're going to need a different style of violin. The Amati family said, we don't want anything to do with that. We're going to keep doing everything we're doing right now. And so he decided to develop a different style of violin. And so he brought in some different style wood, and he brought a bigger style, a stronger style of wood, and a stronger varnish. And he bent the bow on the violin so that the volume was stronger and richer in its voice, and so that it could be heard throughout greater expanses of space and in greater auditoriums. And as you know, Stradivarius became the premier violin in the world. And when he died in 1737, as they were cleaning out his apartment and his studio, they discovered a special violin, and he had written some information about this violin. Later, it became known as the Messiah, because it was supposedly the greatest violin that had ever made. He gave details about he had gone into extra precautions in making this violin, and it was made in such a way that the experts of the day and even today consider it the greatest violin that has ever been crafted. Stradivarius never played the violin outside of his studio. He only played it for himself. And when he died, he left instructions, this violin is never to be played again. The violin was sold and then resold and several times, and in the 1920s it was purchased by Oxford Museum in Oxford, England for £10 million. So it is a pretty decent violin. But the issue there is that it sits in a museum. The greatest violin that has ever been created, nobody hears the music. It's not played. God says, I have given you all things to enjoy. I put my spirit within you. It's a great spirit. It's a spirit that wants to reach out and tell the world about Jesus. It wants to share the joy of our life. And when we hold it to ourselves and we don't play our music for other people, no one benefits. But when we reach out to others, for Christianity to be effective, we've got to play our music. And I don't mean that in a literal sense. We've got to play who we are in Christ. The church is here to enable people to become devoted, productive, and loving members of the family of God. We can do collectively what no individual can do. No individual is going to provide 500 shoeboxes for these kids. No individual is going to be able to provide this kind of facility where these can happen. No individual by themselves can reach a community for Christ, but we can as a community. And since the first century, the church has been a place where we have pooled our resources and where we have banded together. We have learned the Word of God. We have accepted it into our heart. And then we have gone out into the community to share with our hands what Christ has done for us. In 2011, we're going to introduce to you a new program called Do Something. It's a program where we're going to challenge you to use your hands. And again, I don't necessarily mean that literally. To reach out to the community. You'll be hearing some more about it. But we want to challenge you. Our Jerusalem is where we began. Our Jerusalem is here, where we are. It's Safety Harbor and the adjacent communities. And I know some of you live a lot further away than that. We certainly don't want to dismiss you. But our Jerusalem is right here in Safety Harbor. And in those areas that are adjacent around us, we need to discover and find out what the needs are of this community, and we need to reach out to them because we have the greatest news that anyone has ever had. We have the greatest remedy for broken hearts that exceed any medicine that has ever been developed. We have the freedom to serve our community by being the hands of Jesus to them. It begins with our head. It begins when we hear this message. You might have heard it as a young age. You may not have heard it until you were in your 20s. It's the message that says God loves you, has a plan for your life. He cares about you. He wants to begin a relationship with you. And as we hear that message, there comes a point in our life where what are we going to do with it? We either accept the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ or we go our own way. And once we accept that, and once we receive Him, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of His Son. And now He said, I want you to go out and bear fruit. I don't want you to keep your violin in its case. I don't want you just to simply go home and say how wonderful you are. I want you to take those hands and I want you to go out into your community and I want you to share this good news. Will you help me? Lord, You're such a wonderful, loving, caring God. And this is a great day today, seeing people baptized and meeting some new friends like Jeff and Miranda, being able to look at Your Word, being able to sing and praise You. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Lord, we thank You for this day. We just ask that You would make us a congregation that not only emphasizes head and heart, but also hands. And that completeness and the wholeness that You desire of us, of knowledge of Your Word, of acceptance of Your offer, and actually receiving that to go out and share with others might be a component of this congregation. Amen. Would you stand as Sean leads us?
Sing together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.